weeks. I've entitled this sermon, Faith Like Hannah. Here's a short introduction of where we are in history. First, 1 Samuel is the first of three consecutive pairs of books, which include Kings and Chronicles. Together, they map the history of the Israelite monarchy, a period of around 500 years. This five-century period can be split into three sections. First, we have the United Kingdom, which lasted 120 years. Then came the divided kingdoms of Israel in the north of the country and Judah in the south. This came about as a result of civil war. The divided land experienced intermittent periods of war and peace for 250 years. Finally came a single kingdom of Judah, which lasted around 130 years before the chosen nation of God were conquered and taken into captivity in Babylon. 1 Samuel is a book about three men, Samuel, Saul, and David. It was probably written over a number of years around 930 BC. As the author refers to Israel and Judah, terms only used after the nation divided in 931 BC. The author of this pair of books is unknown, and it's unlikely to be Samuel himself, since he dies in chapter 25 of book 1. It would therefore fit that the books are simply named in honor of him. Samuel himself is a priest, a prophet, and a judge, everything except, in fact, a king. In fact, except a king. Up until this time, various judges ruled the land, but God chose Samuel to anoint the first Israelite king, King Saul. And he also had the privilege of anointing the second and greatest king the people of Israel ever had, King David. But hang on, let's not get ahead of ourselves, because Samuel's not born yet. This morning we're going to go right back to 1110 BC. Take your Bibles, please. And we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the word of the living God. There was a certain man from Rathhimim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, If you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked for of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Amen. We thank God for his holy word. Let us all pray together. Lord, would you open our eyes to see you? Clear out our ears to hear you? Enlighten our minds to understand you? Soften our hearts to accept you? And encourage our wills to respond to you? In Jesus' name, amen. So the book opens with this account of this man from Ephraim called Elkanah, who had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, polygamy was never in God's plan of marriage, even though some great men of faith had more than one wife: Abraham, Jacob, David. And we'll not even begin to talk about Solomon and his 700 wives and 300 lady friends. I'm sure Valentine's Day was interesting in that house. But in almost every situation, polygamy caused serious family problems. It flourished where women occupied a low position in society, and often occurred when a man's first wife was childless. The fact that her name precedes that of Peninnah could suggest that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. Now here's the thing. Peninnah had children, while Hannah had none. Barrenness was something that completely consumed her. Every waking thought was filled with a deep longing in her heart to be a mum. What made it even more difficult was that she lived in a house with a woman who ridiculed her on this issue at every opportunity. Yes, Peninnah's snide and callous comments rubbed salt into Hannah's gaping wound. How cruel and spiteful. Maybe you can identify with Hannah today. Perhaps you've been married for several years and have tried to raise a family, but so far, nothing. Everyone you meet seems to be looking or pointing at your tummy and asking, "Well, any word yet?" You look at them with their one boy, one girl, perfect family, and deep down, you could bury your fist in them, saying under your breath through gritted teeth, "If only you knew." I know a couple who longed for a child for years, but no results. 3 times they put their faith in IVF, spending an obscene amount of money. But still there was no sign of a wee bump. Eventually gave up and went down the long trek of adoption. Today, they're the proud parents of a young boy who experienced a really traumatic start in life. But now he has a bond with his new mum and dad, which is second to none. He's brought joy and hope to that home where for years there was sadness and despair. Folks, be very careful what you say to childless couples. Your ignorance could be very damaging and hurtful. Maybe you're experiencing the barrenness of another kind today. The relationship with a friend or family member severed by some circumstance. There's not a second of the day that you don't think about him or her. Your longing, just like that of Hannah, completely consumes you. When you see a crowd of people, you stop and scan them, hoping to see a once familiar face. That aching void can be excruciating. Maybe singleness and the lack of a partner is your barrenness today. You'll be looking for that soulmate to spend the rest of your life with for such a long time now. But Mr. or Mrs. Wright never turned up. You stumble through one relationship after another, trying so hard to make it work that you don't even know how to be yourself anymore. And nothing. Can I urge you in your barrenness, whatever form it takes in your life, to look to God for help? You see, the Bible is full of people with the same problems you have. In some cases, God heard their cry and answered in the most remarkable ways. And in others, he answered by giving them the strength and grace to accept their circumstances. Back to the passage then. What were these three folk doing away from their home at this time? Well, in Deuteronomy we read that three times a year all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. The place Elkanah and his family went to offer their sacrifices three times a year was Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was not actually a temple, but a semi-permanent shrine, which housed precious objects, religious objects, including the Ark of the Covenant. During every visit to this place, Peninnah would continue to wind up Hannah about her childlessness. And her husband, Elkanah, didn't help much either by his throwaway comment. Why are you weeping? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Really, Elkanah? Is that the best you could do? How tactless. It would seem that when diplomacy was being taught at school, he was off sick that day. What was he thinking of? As you can imagine, Hannah became very sick, very upset. Year after year, she had endured this torment. I can't help but ask the question, why did she keep coming? Could she not just stay at home and spare herself the pain of more humiliation and enjoy a few days' peace from Peninnah? I reckon the reason Hannah kept on coming to this feast was that she had great faith in God, the God who previously had opened the womb of Sarah, Abraham's barren wife. But during this visit to Shiloh, things were going to be different. In her boldness, Hannah stood up and prayed. What did I say there? A woman standing up and praying? Really? Did you ever? This was a very brave thing for her to do, because women in those days, and especially at the temple, were to be seen and not heard. Then in steps the high priest, Mr. Insensitive Eli. He thought she was intoxicated, and after suffering from an overdose of mouth and gear, brain and utero, says to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." Well done, Eli. Beautiful choice of words. He mistakes Hannah's passionate plea as a result of binge drinking. which may suggest such behavior was common at Shiloh's shrine. The cold comments of Eli and Elkanah seem typical of the attitude of men towards women at this time. But what I'd like to focus on this morning is a change in Hannah's life. She arrives at the tabernacle, physically sick, unable to eat, and in great distress. She leaves physically well and in a much more contented state, as we see in verse 18. What was it that changed her? She hadn't any guarantee that her request would be granted. She was still going home with this vindictive woman. She was still married to tactless Elkanah. So what was it that totally transformed her? Well, the first thing was her honesty in prayer. Have you ever tried that? In Psalm 88, the sons of Korah wrote, "Why are you actively against me, punishing me, turning my friends from me?" In verse 6 and 8, goes on in 14, "Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" Unlike most Psalms, Psalm 88 contains no good news, no hope, no happy ending. This writer, like Elkanah, is being honest with God. Verse 10 to 12 says, "What good is it to you if I am dead?" Wow. How bold is that, to pray that to God? But maybe that's where you are today. Have you ever wailed out to God in frustration? Can I tell you from experience, it's an incredibly liberating thing to do, and I'd recommend it. I have memories of several years ago and being in the pit of despair, sleepless nights, walking the beach in total darkness, pouring my heart out to God in absolute agony. What I call God during those dark days and long nights, I'm not proud of. But you know what? He can handle it. He knew it was in my heart anyway, so what was the point of hiding it from him? I just couldn't understand why things were falling apart in my life. But then, I was never meant to know. You see, we can never stand back far enough to see the big picture as God sees it. What do I mean? Well, let's say there's plans to build a skyscraper in the outskirts of Portrush. You've read about it in the paper. You've seen the artist's impression. You drive past the site every day on your way to work. You expect to see progress and nothing. Why do the contractors spend so long piling the ground, digging deep foundations? Could they not just start building? I know if I was in that job, I'd have half the brickwork up by now. No, that'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? They know better. Folks, our God is the only God who leads from the future. He alone knows what's round the corner. His processes and plans allow things to fall into place. He took me through those very difficult years to prepare me for something else, which he alone knows. In Psalm 33, with these beautiful words, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." So if you're ever angry with God, tell him about it. He can handle it. Hannah offered up an honest prayer to her God, and you can too. The next thing we can learn from Hannah is total surrender. Surrender is not a sign of weakness, folks, but of real faith. Hannah prayed honestly, then left it with him. She went home content because she was prepared to abandon the situation into God's hands. Once she gave this longing in her heart to the Lord, her job was to wait on his timing. How often have we prayed for peace and went about our day as stressed as if we'd never prayed for peace? Folks, we need to learn that when we take things to the Lord in prayer, we must leave them there. Now that doesn't mean asking the Lord for more time to spend with our family, then taking on more things that don't include them. Sometimes we'll have a part to play. Lord, I can't be bothered revising for this exam, but help me pass it anyway. Yes, it sounds comical, but are we not all guilty of looking for a quick fix solution with as little cost as possible? Play your part. Ask God to help you, then surrender to Him. I read this quote recently and I thought it was very powerful. Surrender is the connection between acceptance and change. Surrender is the connection between acceptance and change. And here's another one. Surrender is not a battle of the wills, but an act of worship. Hannah knew what surrender really meant. So she was honest in her prayers. She surrendered it to Him. And finally then, she got encouragement. Hannah went home rejoicing that day from the encouraging words she received from the high priest. After he realized that she wasn't drunk, Eli said to her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of Him." She was so desperate for a child that she bargains with God, and He took her up on it. But how serious a matter is making a promise to God? Listen again to the words Angie read for us earlier. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. He has no pleasure in fools who make a vow and do not fulfill them. It's better not to make a vow than make one and not fulfill it, says the writer of Ecclesiastes. Not so with Hannah. She left for us a shining example of what a life totally devoted to God amid severe trials was like. So where does that leave us? What are we taking home with us today? Can I suggest that whatever circumstance you're in, follow the example of this young woman called Hannah. Give your life to God. He can do far more with it than you can. Let's be honest in our prayers. Let's learn to leave them at the feet of the Lord and take and give encouragement with a heart of praise. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Some experience in the past has robbed you of your joy and you blame God for it. He's the last one you want to go to for help. Can I urge you in the name of Jesus? Talk to Him about it. Tell Him how angry you are. Get all that frustration out. Don't hold anything back. He longs to have an intimate relationship with you. Take your eyes off the problem and look to the solution. His name is Jesus. Give your life to God, folks. He can do much more with it than you can. Let us all pray together. If you feel the Lord has spoken to you, make this prayer your own. Heavenly Father, thank You that You never give up on me. You've spoken to me time and time again through Your holy word. And so far I have dismissed it, deferred it, or just ignored it. Thank You for taking my place on that cruel cross and being willing to give up Your very life so I could spend eternity with You. I really want to come to You this morning and give my life to You, but I'm scared of so many things, not least the thought of letting You down. Give me the boldness to come. I ask now that You would forgive me and accept me into Your kingdom. then I too could have faith like Hannah and live the rest of my days in service for you. In Jesus' name, amen.